we have come to a some traffic here. You're driving and you got your GPS thing on, you got your Google Maps, and you see it's all green along the way, and then you see orange and red on your path. Those of you who, and that means there's traffic and you're going to slow down. We've got traffic here in Romans 8, and it's wonderful, wonderful traffic. We have to slow down and look at this. Chapter 7 of Romans, I don't want to go, there's a temptation to give the rundown from chapter 1 all the way to this point, but I'll just start at chapter 7, which, you know, culminates everything from chapter 1 through 6, and that is like, man, we've got a battle going on inside of us. We've got the flesh and the spirit. We've got our sinful nature, and we've got the very nature of God, and they're fighting each other. And if we intend on doing good and doing right, then our focus ought not be on the law, on the rules and such things, but our focus would rather, it's better that we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, where there is no condemnation whatsoever. Now you say, oh, well, don't focus on the law. Well, that means, oh, just live like, you know, live like crazy monkeys. No, Paul already went through that. Like I said, I wasn't going through all of Romans to get here, but, you know, Paul addressed that. No, that's not how this works. Because if you have your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not going to be in sin. You're not going to be walking in sin, living in sin. You're not going to be thinking sin is a better idea than following the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you and I choose to look to Him and walk by the Spirit, then there's no condemnation for us. There's no question mark over our head of whether or not we're saved. But if you're continually rolling around in sin and jumping up out of it and trying to, you know, and just having this back and forth thing that's driving you crazy as it did Paul, well, then you only got a question mark over your head as far as whether or not you're saved. I'm not saying you're not saved, but man, you can't be confident. But if you have your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be confident of these things. And so we walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. As a result of this, what the Lord has given us is that we last learned that a couple weeks ago that we are debtors. We owe the Lord everything for what He has given us. We are children of God. We are adopted children of God. We were chosen by Him to be adopted, and we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. In other words, the whole kingdom is ours. It's ours. And we don't even wait for the kingdom. It's ours now. So, and it's not because we're good people. It's just because we're part of the family. So, I always talk about that. You know, when my mom goes on to be with the Lord and sell the house, it's divided three ways between me and my siblings, right? Well, it's not divided according to our behavior. It's divided according to the fact that we belong to. Because if it was divided according to our behavior, I think some of us might get a smaller percentage. Right? And I think that, you know... Some of us think that other Christians are going to get a smaller percentage. No, we all get it all. We get 100% of the kingdom. And I don't know how He divides that up, but it's just, it's amazing. It's ours, it's yours, it's mine. And so the cool thing is that while we know this, and what we learned last week, is that, you know what, this world is cursed. This world, if you read the news at all, we see what's going on in Texas and now with all the political, all this stuff and people's hearts just, you know, sin, lawlessness will abound, as Jesus said. Love will grow cold. We live in this place, yet the kingdom is ours. How does that work out? Well, all creation groans for the redemption, for the day when it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And so we have the earthquakes and volcanoes, hurricanes, tornadoes. We have all this stuff going on all over the world. All creation just saying, man, can we get out of here? And then, of course, we believers, we groan in our spirit. We've grown on the inside regarding just, you know what, our, especially, we talked about this, but especially as old people, right? And I know some of you are older than me, and you go, old? You're old? You're not old? I know, I have that argument with you all day, but I know, and some of you are looking at me, yeah, no, he's old. But but the thing is that the older you get, the tent begins to give out. And you know, more doctor visits, more hospital time, you know, all that kind of stuff. And you're just saying, oh, God, get me out of here. And you long for the future with the Lord in the glorified body, that we would put off the tent and put on the building, which is from God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But anyway, so all creation groans. And then we groan. And today, we got one more groaner, all right? The Holy Spirit of God groaning. And we're picking it up in verse 26. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And I want to thank you for just the amazing work you are doing and how, as we look at your word here right now, just we learn the how much you do, more than maybe we think. And we want to thank you for the effort you put into this. It's not, Lord, I know that the ultimate effort is the cross, the empty tomb. But even now, your Holy Spirit working, committed to us, that we would be raised up with you, that we would be that work you began, that you're faithful to complete. Oh, Lord, you are just amazing. Bless this time. Bless this time. Give us a new outlook if we need one today. And I think this is a great place to find it. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're waiting for the, you know, waiting for the redemption. We're waiting for Jesus to return. But here in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay. Let's bottom line the humanity of all this. We are weak. We don't know what to pray. All of us at one time or another, and maybe at many times, we have been brought to a place where we just saying to God, I have no idea how to pray for this situation. So many situations brought before you and me. As yes, guys out there on Tuesday mornings, you know, we get the prayer requests, and so often we're just looking at this going, oh Lord, I don't know how to pray for this. I do think that honesty is a good place to start and to actually just say, yeah, your word says it right here. We're weak and we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray. The reason that we don't know what to pray, by the way, is that we have no idea what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what tomorrow is. And a lot of times our prayers are based on tomorrow. Also, we don't know what's happening today. Not with our limited knowledge. I mean, consider the size of your brain. Compare it to the size of God's. We just don't know. Plainly, we just don't know what God knows about every situation. God knows every situation perfectly, and we don't. We got a little bit of information that we can process with these little brains, and then we make these decisions on what to ask for regarding these situations. And we often pray according to our own comfort and resolve, really. We say, Lord, bring me some comfort here. Or, Lord, bring me some resolve. Resolve this. Fix this. It's usually about our own situation. I'll tell you what, the Lord has spoken to me on a few occasions in my walk with him. And one of the times he spoke to me is that I was, oh boy, was, you know, I was driving to work one day and I was praying for myself a lot. And the Lord spoke to me, not in words, but just, it was so clear, saying, hey, you ever notice how the only thing you pray for is your own comfort? Wow. I don't think that's the Holy Spirit praying. It was the Holy Spirit talking to me about it. So what happens is the Holy Spirit helps us. I want to address helps. That means he doesn't do it all for us. He just helps us in the groanings that we'll get to in a second. Because you see, the fact is this, while you and I don't know what to pray, there are some things we do know what to pray. We know exactly what to pray. Luke chapter 11, the disciples asked Jesus, they said, could you please teach us to pray? And so Jesus gave us a prayer. Now, a lot of people have taken that prayer and they just recite it. They memorize it and they recite it and, you know, just think about just saying it out loud. Something is being done. Not at all. He gave us that as a framework of prayer. That is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our day. We know the prayer. I mean, I learned it, you know, in first grade. But Jesus said to pray like that. But notice in that, the Lord's Prayer, we call that, that the prayers are not selfish. Our Father. Our Father. You know, just the first word of that prayer reminds us that it's not all about me. Life isn't all about me. Oh boy, it feels that way. And I don't blame you for feeling that way. You're the one who hangs with you every day. I mean, who do you look at in the mirror? Don't you wish you could see somebody else sometimes? But there you are. Every day, you have to feed yourself. When you hurt, you hurt. The whole thing, it's you. I know that. We realize that. We understand that. But the Lord wants us to get out of that reality of our natural self-centeredness. And that as soon as we address God, the first word out of our mouth ought to be our Father. Not my Father, though he is your personal Father. Our. You know, so good about that. I mean, give us this day our daily bread, right? Lead us not into temptation. Forgive us our sins. Isn't that great? That when you and I pray according to the will of God, which is what Jesus gave us as prayer, that everybody's getting prayed for today. While you're laying out your problem, you gotta, you know, you can't pay your electric bill. You say, Lord, pay our electric bills. Somebody else can't pay this too. Oh, but we're there just because it all feels so personal and alone and all that. You're saying, oh God, forgive me of my trespasses, or you know, pay my electric bills and forget everybody else's electric bill. Just forget everybody else. Ultimately, Jesus said it, and it brings us all the way back to the Holy Spirit making this intercession for us, and that is, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Like, man, let your kingdom go. Let's get on with this. Your will be done. Some people say that's a cop-out prayer. The name it, claim it people, you know, say that you can have anything you want. You're a child of the king. You know, ask for that red car you want. You know, you'll get it. Like, oh, man. No, I'm going to go with God's will instead of mine because he knows better. He knows better than my current impulse. Or my current lusts. He knows more. And so his will be done. Well, how is his will going to be done in us? Well, he's working that out because his Holy Spirit is in us, making intercession, praying for us, for his will in our lives. That's a pretty good deal. We don't know what to pray. We go ahead and pray according to the framework the Lord has given us. And we pray for the sick, as we've been told in James. We pray for, you know, we pray for one another. Yes, we, you know, this is not to exclude all other prayers. We've got to just lock into this, the framework of the Lord's Prayer. But the point I'm making is that as we're praying, understand that most of the time we really don't know what to pray. There's a lot of times we don't know what to pray. So Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the helper in John chapter 14, John 15, John 16. The Greek word there is parakletos, the paraclete, which means comforter, advocate, helper, intercessor. And so now Paul is bringing that up. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in you and in me, Christians, even right now. And that is praying on our behalf. I like the word advocate there. Consider the Holy Spirit as an advocate. You see, you need an advocate when you're in a situation where you can't speak or even think for yourself. And you need a helper, you need an advocate. Like if you're laid up in the hospital and you can't speak, you know, and they got you on life support, where's your advocate? I'm telling you what, as sometimes just in this world as a believer, even though I'm walking and talking and all that, I think sometimes I'm just unable to understand or even communicate anything that the Lord would want. And I need that advocate to speak on my behalf. We need that advocate. Children need an advocate. Children don't know what is best for them. 3-year-olds don't know what is best for them. They know what they like. They know what they want. Twelve-year-olds. 16-year-olds. 25-year-olds. 40-year-olds. 60-year-olds. We think we know what we want. We think we know what is best. We think we know. Because, you know, and as an older person, even in our lives, we have this goal in mind. And that goal is to, you know, like, I'm going to be this or I'm going to do that. This is what I want to have. This is what I want to do. I want this set up for me. And so you're praying toward that. You're moving toward that. You're doing toward that. And you know what? God's going, that's not really what's best for you. But a lot of times you and I just, we get this idea and it's just deep in us. And that's what all life is made of. And then we start to pray toward that in contrast to what we're against or in rebellion to what the Holy Spirit would pray in us. So good thing that he is in there speaking to the Father on our behalf. He's in there right now. Working in you. And groanings can't be uttered. I can't remember which commentator who said this, but one commentator says the groanings which rise from the depths of the Christian soul cannot be forced into the narrow framework of human language. And boy, I've experienced that. Maybe you've experienced that. Sometimes, and I think mostly in the times of just anguish and grief. And you know those times where you just don't know. You have no words for what's happening right now. There are no words, but you know you are in desperate need. And so what do? You just, and then perhaps that groaning comes out of your own mouth. That's where I think the gift of tongues is such a wonderful thing. I don't have that gift, but I have the gift of groaning, boy, you know. Which about, you know, I don't know, by the definition of all that, about works the same. 1 Corinthians 14:2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. And there's the Holy Spirit living in you, speaking. You don't know what he's saying, but I'll tell you what, it's good. And it's what you need. Verse 14 and 15 of that same chapter says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What's the conclusion then? Well, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. In other words, this is so good because he kind of wraps this whole section up in that you and I will pray with understanding, and we will pray right things, and we will pray wrong things. But then the Holy Spirit will also pray all the right things in your life. It is just, it is a gift of God. I don't see, I want you to understand something. I don't see I can't stand it. You're up here talking. I'm the one up here talking, I know. But it's like it's a word that everybody knows. It's a simple word. You know, a word like dog. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, what do you call those things? Oh. Anyway, I'm sitting here trying to figure out the word I'm trying to say, and it's a simple word. Oh, well, you know what? Forget it. We're going on. Man, what is the word? I'll come 15 minutes. I'll go back and we'll get it, okay? And then we'll keep going. My goodness, it keeps almost coming. I keep waiting for it, and then I just go on, Kevin. Just move on. Anyway. So what is amazing here is that God is leading us in our prayers, and he prays for us, inside of us. And all of this work going on here, but then when we get to verse 34, we see that Jesus is before the throne of the Father praying for us. So we got the prayers going on right here, right now. We got them going on in glory right there, right now, praying for you. You know, and Jesus told Peter, he says, hey, you know, Satan's after you. He wants to sift you as wheat. He goes, but I have prayed for you. How amazing that is. And I know we need the prayers of our brothers and sisters, but understand this. While the prayers of the brothers and sisters are very important, the prayer of the Lord himself is a never-ending source of power, a never-ending source of his grace. And it's just so good. I mean, you ever do that? I mean, here's the deal. I want to bust half of you. Somebody says, hey, man, the situation's going on. Will you pray for me? You go, yeah, man, I'll be praying for you. A week later, they come back and they say, well, the Lord really worked that out. Thanks for praying, man. I could feel the prayers. And you doing the deer headlight thing. First of all, you didn't do what you said you were going to do. And now you're stuck trying to ask yourself if you should be lying. Yeah, man, I prayed for you. Yeah. Those were my prayers, you felt. That's right. Fact is this, you will fail to pray for your brothers and sisters. But one thing is, God will never fail to pray for you. He will never be, he's always, I mean, think about that. And it's kind of a funny thing that the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, we got the Son, Jesus, and we got the Father. We got these three all in cahoots talking about you. talking about his church. And in a sense, there's God talking to himself about you all the time. That is just amazing. Absolutely amazing. So when your friend, when your brother or sister has failed to pray for you, God hasn't. And if you are feeling those prayers, yeah, you were being prayed for. That was God. That's not a bad deal. Man. Well, verse 28. You've read that. Let's go on. Verse 29. No. Verse 28. This is everybody's favorite verse in the whole wide world. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I want to preface this with the fact that I will be somewhat redundant as I go through this. I say that because once one point is made, then I got to make the other point, and suddenly I'm making the first point again. And you'll know what I'm talking about, but then I start thinking about it. You know, that's how Paul writes his letters anyway. Sometimes he does come across as redundant because he is. Redundancy can be a good thing because we need to hear it over and over again. So if I say something that I said 5 minutes ago, believe it or not, that's by design. Most of the time it's not. But anyway, just wanted to preface this with that. Now, verse 28 is our favorite verse. This is the refrigerator verse. We put it on the refrigerator. We remember it. It makes us feel good. And man, to know that all things work together for good. It's often used, however, I say however, but then I'll come back, as a fortune cookie, you know. It's used as a fortune cookie among believers and unbelievers. And what I mean, just totally separated from all of Scripture and just set out here in a vacuum all by itself, like this is all anybody ever needs to know about God and your situation. That's not how the Bible is written. Every verse needs its context. There is a flow with this verse here. By the way, usually when a pastor says something like that, that means that he's going to pop the air out of your tires. But I guarantee you that the flow here, the context here, pops no air out of anybody's tires. I'll tell you something about this verse. Of all the scriptures throughout the Bible, while there is a context here, the verse does stand very well on its own. It's pretty self-explanatory. And so, but it is best to know all of it in its context. First of all, he starts with, and we know, or for we know. We know. Remember, he's talking to Christians, and I'll say that about 8 times. Okay, we know. You know, you wouldn't think we knew by the way we flip out when the boat rocks, right? Fact, if you're losing your mind when things get weird, you don't know what Paul is saying. It was that thing that happened to me recently. I'm out there. I'm out there, you know, at one of those parking lots, looking over the water, reading the word. And as I'm reading it, you know, I've read through the Bible a bunch, okay? And so I'm reading it, and it's like... And sometimes I can go, I know that. Yeah, I know that. I know that. And man, in the Holy Spirit, they're doing his work. Saying, well, if you really knew that, wouldn't you be a better person? Oh. If you really knew that everything worked together for good for those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose, if you really knew that, then you would... not flip out, and you would rejoice when things get weird. So that's my hope and prayer, that we Christians can know this. All right. Here's the context of this and the purpose, I would say, of this entire section being these 5 verses or 6 verses, whatever. Paul has just told us that the Holy Spirit is working inside of us, praying for us, working in us. Through the prayers, the intercession, that is to pray for somebody, to groaning. And he's not just working inside, but he's working on the outside. That's what verse 28 is. And on the outside. That would be circumstances beyond our control or understanding. You and I live on earth. That most of us, but we live on earth, and that's why we have circumstances out of our control. That's why we have problems. This is just part of life. A lot of things that are out of control. And understand also the context here. I started thinking all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, called according to his purpose. Wait. All things? And this is where the pastor also says, in the Greek, all means all, right? Because we only think some things. But the fact is, all things. But then again, we got to context this again. Because if you sin willfully, you are, and this is what you are doing, apart from God's will, that's not included in the all things. Now you're saying, well, wait a minute, he said all things. Oh, wait, for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Sin is not his purpose. You cannot walk in sin and expect that sin to result in gold. So, he's talking about circumstances out of our control. Even somebody else's sin against us. That's the hard one to grasp. Well, you know, the house burned down because there was, you know, this problem or the tornado took our house out, and I'm sad, but I know God's working good. Well, if somebody took a match to your house, all things work together for good. I love the quiet in here. So we want to make sure that we have that context of what all things are. God is using every circumstance that is out of our control, every circumstance that is out of our control, to get his will done in our lives. Bottom line. That means, now here's the other part, you guys. You know, every rotten thing, but every fun thing, every great thing. My goodness, you and I have experienced many wonderful pleasures in this world. Food is wonderful. God is using that for good in your life. You know, we can go out and have fun on a very windy day today. Some of you can complain about the wind, and some of you are just going to have a great time. Whether you have a great time or a lousy time, you know, if you accidentally twist your knee playing softball, all things work together for good. See, you understand, if you lose the game, all things work together for good. Or if you're on my team and you win the game, all things work together for good. So it's every pleasure and it is every pain. So don't go thinking, because we're weird. You know, we think, oh, all these horrible things are God molding us. No, he can mold us through the pleasurable things as well. However, the best molding does come through pain. But I'm going to go with Paul on this, and that all things, in other words, the pleasurable things as well. And all things don't work for good if you are not called and you are not loving the Lord. So this does not apply to non-Christians. A Christian knows this because we know God, and God is always in it for your good. That's something that I know some Christians just still are having a hard time grasping this. Let me just go ahead and just say it. I'm not going to convince you, but it's up to you and the Lord to get together on this. But listen, God is in it for your good. He is in it for your good. Everything that happens around you, in it for your good. Oh, man, that's awesome. If you think otherwise, then you got to go back to trying to figure out who God is. Because God is love. God is good. And if you think that some things that happen to you is God either trying to harm you or just God, you know, he forgot, you know, like, oh, I forgot to watch you. Oh, did that happen? Well, I hope that works out. No. God is in it for your good. But understand this, this only applies to Christians. You must be born again. Now, understand as well that if you're not a believer, this doesn't mean the opposite. It doesn't mean that God is in it for your bad. In fact, I'm convinced by Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, or is that 27, 28? You know, right there. I'm convinced that God works the circumstances around your life to bring you to a point where you give up and become born again. So God is in it for your good too. He's in it for everybody's good. But that doesn't mean it's going to turn out good. Because if you don't love the Lord, you're going to interpret the difficulty in a way that's going to cause you to be bitter, in a way that's going to cause you to resent God because things didn't go your way. There's no such thing as God because things didn't go my way. You are a person who has an opportunity to be blessed by God, but you didn't see that everything that didn't go your way was to cause you to look to Him and to grope for Him. But let's get back to those of us who believe. It shouldn't be a question whatsoever. Paul rightfully declares that we know these things. We don't hope these things in that I hope I win the game, right? It's not that kind of hope. You know, we know the hope of eternal life. That is that giddy anticipation. But this part is not even a giddy anticipation. It's something that we have. It's something that we know. It's right here. It's right now. Everything He's doing, everything that's happening around you is His glory being worked in you. Man, that is so amazing. But also it says that we love Him. So Christians love Him. We are the called. We're the ones He's called. But it is according to His purpose. If you are given over to His purpose, then all of this applies to you. But God does not, will not give Himself over to your purpose. That, I think, is the major stumbling block for many people. People have, you know, I have a dream. I want to be an actor. I want to be a singer. I want to be this. I want to be that. You know, once you get saved, the Lord says, why don't you just trash that and walk with me? Because there are greater things in life than your self-glory. And so we're called according to his purpose. I was thinking about the military. You know, so I signed up for the Navy, okay? You know what they do to you? I guarantee you it's not as bad as the Marine Corps, but it is their intention to make you into a sailor. And so you know the drill. They cut your hair, all of it. And if it's in the late 70s, they cut a lot of hair. And then they give you these clothes. And then you got to march next to these guys. You got to learn how to tie knots. You got to learn how to put out fires. You got to learn who to salute and who not to salute. You've got to learn everything. Because in 2 months' time, they are going to spit you out as a sailor with not your own agenda, but the agenda of the U.S. Navy. I cannot go there and say, I think that now, you know, that I've signed up for the Navy, that you guys ought to let me wear what I want to wear. You guys ought to let me do what I want to do. And I think, in fact, the entire direction of the Navy should change because of me. And as idiotic as that all sounds, that is the attitude of so many people in church today. We join the Army, man, or the Navy, or the Marine Corps. Oh, in all reality, I mean, you know, I've given you the shtick before, but... You know, being on the Lord's agenda, being saved, we've joined his army. Actually, he's joined his Marine Corps because the Marine Corps, they're real. The Navy, they're just pretend. You know, I got, you know. Because, you know, I was able to keep my rotten attitude through 2 whole months. And I was rebellious as anything. You know, I'll wear your dumb uniform. And I'll even salute who I'm supposed to. But I want you to know that in my heart, this is stupid. I was that kind of a little loser. That's who I was. So I played the game, did the outward things. But when I got out of boot camp, I was no more a sailor than the day I got in. I was just dressed like one. And then when I got to my school, we shared a school with the Navy and the Army. And that's where I learned that the Marines are the real guys. You know what they do, the Marines? You get out of it. You go in there just a mess like I was. You go in there and then they I don't know what they do to you in the Marines. But those guys scared me to death. And you know that Dan, who is now pastor in Shreveport, he was a Marine, and I was a sailor. And he's all squared away. That's what he is. And I was not. But no, they turn you into Marine, and they get you thinking like a Marine. And the fact is this, if you come to faith in Christ, you don't just... Like, I'm going to go ahead and paint on some kind of uniform. I'm going to go ahead and doctor up my speech with some good Christianese. We have these weird ideas of what a Christian even is, and then we go and then pretend it ourselves. But when you're called according to his purpose, you're not sold out to just like coming to church and speaking Christianese. You're sold out to his purpose. His battle, his agenda. And you come in, you learn who he is, and you take your place in the body of Christ as a very important part of that body of Christ who keeps ranks and looks out for his brothers and sisters. If this is who you are, then all things work together for good for you. If you're here on your own agenda, and you say, oh, I love the Lord, you know, when it's convenient, sort of like the way my dog loves me, That's when I have food. But you see, and you can even feel love for the Lord. But if you're not on his agenda, what he wants to do in this world and what he wants to do with you within the church and within this world, then all things don't work together for good for you. But if you are saved, you love God, you're on his agenda, then everything's working in your favor. I love that whole thing in Jeremiah chapter 29. It was the worst situation that they could have ever imagined. As Jerusalem had been surrounded, people were starving to death. And the Babylonians were going to take them away, bring them into Babylon for 70 years. And then God has the audacity to say this to them. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Everything that was happening to Judah in that day was designed to get them to seek with all their heart. He was speaking not to an individual, but he was speaking to the nation. And we look at that situation, and we can certainly compare it to our individual lives. In that, you know, everything's falling apart around you. Everything has fallen apart. And the Lord will look at you and say, hey, I got thoughts of peace for you, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And unfortunately for you, this is part of it. Unfortunately, because that sometimes there's pain involved in this future and in this hope. And just like any surgical procedure, you know, you got something weird growing inside of you. And, you know, surgery is never like fun. It doesn't, you know, I don't know anybody that said, oh, surgery tomorrow, yes. You know, I've never heard anybody say that. It's not fun. It hurts. And then you got to deal with the hospital and all that and all those people. And you know what? But you got to do it. I got to do this. You know, the doctor's got to do it because, you know, he wants you to live a life. He wants you to be healthy. And so God wants you and me to be spiritually healthy. And sometimes, boy, that surgical procedure, pow, it hurts. And we're saying, what are you doing to me? This isn't fair. And he goes, oh, got a future and a hope for you. You're just going to have to trust me. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And you think about it, you put that together with everything else we've talked about, then that means everything is a good and perfect gift from God. And that's why 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, and everything good, everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He's talking to Christians. We're the ones who can say this. Remember, this whole thing, back to the unbelievers, you know, and you're at Starbucks and you accidentally step on the guy's foot. And I go, whoa, sorry. And he goes, hey, it's all good. And I say, it depends. It does depend. If you're a believer, it is good. If you're not a believer and you resent God and you know, all that stuff, well, that's not good at all. You got a sore foot and that's all you get out of it. Anyway, so we thank God because it's God's will in our lives. And I mean that. It's like no matter what's going on, and here we go. Here we go. Let's get real. Let's get personal. Let's get detailed. You lose your job. You lose your job. All things work together for good. Lose a loved one. All things work together for good. you wrecked your car. It's all good. It's all good. Oh, yeah. Now, here's our problem. These are the conversations I have with many. So you lose your job. It's all good. And then I hear the story later. It was good because I got a much better job. God was real. This is what his word said. It all things work together for good. I lost that job and then I got this one. Yeah, I got the dream job. Or yeah, you said all things work together. The Bible says all things work together for good. The Lord called according to his purpose. And I lost a loved one. It was horrible. But you know what? I got a better loved one now. You know, I'm going to do with that what you will. But, you know, or I wrecked my car, but now, whoa, the insurance paid $1 million for it, and I got this new really cool car, you know, with a coffee maker in it. It's like, and so you think, you lose your job, you get a better job, you lose a loved one, get a better loved one. You wreck your car, you get a better car. Well, you know what, that could happen, and I don't want to say that God wasn't necessarily behind that, but that's not what this means. It does not mean that. We are so materialistic, we are so all over this stuff, when God's all over this stuff in here. Like the sound effects. The sound effects are good. Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, because now he's explaining this further. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. A couple terms we need to deal with. But, excuse me, conformed to the image of his son. That is, you and I have been made to be molded into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that is what is good. If losing your job is what it takes for the Lord to mold you into his likeness, then that's what would happen. Or say you lose your job and you go, oh no, what am I going to do? Just remember, God is molding you. He's working in you. And it's not that you're going to get a better job. So, you know, God said he's going to work everything good and this isn't good. You don't know what good is, because what is good is being molded into the image of Christ. What is good is what is happening on the inside of you. No, I can't. The 2 days before Aaron and I were saved, 2 days, I had the most glorious premonition. Is the last thing I had said to her before we decided to stay at this event, we were trying to leave. I said, wait a minute. I said, we've got to stay here because something wonderful is going to happen. I knew in my heart something wonderful was going to happen. And the word wonderful doesn't do it. I wish there was a better word. I can't. Amazing, wonderful, bigger than anything. There's no word to describe. But what I thought when I got that feeling, it's like something wonderful is going to happen. We're staying here. Something wonderful is going to happen. When I said that, I really thought, like, you know, I was going to find $20 or something. I was going to, like we were going to meet some people, you know, that could, you know, maybe get me into a really cool band, you know. I mean, the stupidest, uselessest thoughts. This is the things that the world chases after. Somehow, some way, I believe that God follows me around and he says, here, what else would you like to pacify you in this useless life? I'll give you a little pleasure here, a pleasure there. I'm going to do this. Oh, you can get in that band. You can go sing for these people. But the Lord found me, he called me, and he broke me. And I finally, on that very moment, understood the meaning of the word wonderful. just as we don't understand, verse 28, the meaning of the word good. We don't even know what good means. The Bible tries to help us, and that is to be molded into the image of Christ. Now, we know, you know, Psalm 14, verse 3, there's no one good, you know. There's none who do good, no, not one. Matthew 19, 17, Jesus says no one is good but one, that is God. And so with that said, if he's working good in us, that means he's working God in us. And all that better job and better stuff, that's all just fine. I mean, you know, that's our American thing, you know. Because I guarantee you, you know, the Christians that are being persecuted in China, other parts of the world, I don't think they're thinking of like, oh man, I hope I get a better job. I think they understand because of how the world around them has crumbled in such a horrible way. They understand what is good, and that is what God is doing in them, because around them, it's just not going to happen where they are. Although here we are, and God does. He does bless us with jobs. He blesses us with the stuff we need. But the good that God is doing in you is forming you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So, with that said, all things work together toward your transformation into his glory. Isaiah 64, verse 8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. And that his purpose was he took us, and now he's molding us on the inside, because what's inside goes on forever. And we don't mold ourselves. We don't do this ourselves. And you, Christians, we were predestined for this. This was what it was. God, now, predestined for this, let me simplify this back to, you know, back to the Navy or the Marine Corps. That you were predestined to become a sailor. It was, you showed up with your long hair and your attitude, but you're predestined to become a sailor at the end of all this. There's a purpose in this. Nobody was predestined for anything else, just as every Christian has been predestined to become like Christ. That's God's purpose in it. God foreknew, that means he saw beforehand. And he had you marked for salvation before you even knew it. That's weird. That's weird. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Yeah. That's pretty weird to think that the Lord will look all over the place and he would say, oh, I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you. And we've gone through this whole business. It's like, you know, why would he choose me? Well, it wasn't because, you know, it's like, it's so weird. You know, God goes out to play basketball and he got the guys there. They're all lined up. And there's that kid that you don't want on your team. He doesn't even know. He doesn't know what, he's horrible. But Jesus picks him first. And we roll our eyes at Jesus. Wow. You're going to lose the game. But no, he takes guys like that and he does miracles. So he says, you, the one who would be chosen last. He chooses first. Now, some conclude that if this is the case, then that means he is also you know, people who have died without being saved have been predestined for hell, and that somehow, some way, this means that God has tied people to a tree and told them to come forward, but they can't because he tied them there, and then he shoots them for not coming. I mean, that's the bottom line of that doctrine that says that some people are predestined for hell. They're not, because we have John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him, not perish. So the door is open for everybody. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, came to pass that whoever called on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's it. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, we could get involved in all types of, foolish arguments as to whether or not, anybody has a choice in this matter. Well, the Bible holds us responsible to make that choice. And I do believe with all my heart, anyone can be saved. But the day that we get to heaven, we will realize that we have been chosen from the foundations of the earth. And the only reason you and I can't figure that out is because, remember I talked earlier about the size of our brains? All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife." Bottom line, are you saved? Give your life to the Lord, and once you do, you're going to realize that he's had his eye on you. He was looking for you all along. It's beautiful. And he would be let me read that again from 29, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn actually speaks of preeminence. And as the firstborn would receive the greater part of the inheritance of the family, but he is the one still that receives the most. He is Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, firstborn from the dead. But the thing is this, what he did, died and rose again, we will follow in his footsteps, but he will always be the boss. He will always have the preeminence, the most important, the most glorious. And finally, let's do verse 30 and get out of here. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so we know that we are chosen before the foundations of the world. We are called. This idea of called, in the Greek, it's to be called by name. It's not this general call. All right, who wants to go to, who wants to eat hot dogs? All right, anybody? No, he calls you by name. And that's how you know when you're saved is like, oh, wow, God's talking to me, to me, to me. It is amazing how focused God can be and how individual this is as he looks at each individual, knowing everything about you, loving you from before you were born, seeing you and having this amazing plan for you. And he calls your name. And then you're justified. We spoke of that. That means that you're innocent. To be rendered innocent, you have, like you've never sinned. Justified, never sinned. And glorified, which means to render or esteem glorious, to be full of glory, honor, to be magnified. I want you just to notice the tense, because back before he said we're going to be glorified, and that's the truth. You and I are going to be glorified, but it says here that we are glorified. It's already done. And though you and I are just, we don't feel very glorious sometimes, maybe most of the time, maybe all the time. But the fact is the Lord sees us as done. He has already completed the work. He has already completed the work, and you and I, we walk in it. Well, wait, I know we walk in it, but then we do stupid things and we mess up sometimes. Yeah, that's true. I just think about that when Jesus called Peter, his name was Simon. He said, "I'll change your name to Peter. I want to call you a rock." And then Peter proved himself to be nothing like a rock. But Jesus saw him as that rock, that he would become the same Peter who would write 1st and 2nd Peter. The same Peter who would stand up at Pentecost and preach the truth and 3,000 people get saved. That's who Jesus was seeing, but even that Peter was not completely that rock. But when Peter was finally martyred for his faith, the rock was complete in him. But the Lord saw it ahead of time. I could see the other disciples muttering among themselves, saying, "Rock, You know, there's Jesus telling Peter, no, Peter, that's not it again. And they go, yeah, he calls him a rock. Yeah. But you see, the Lord is that potter. As we read in Jeremiah 18, is once again, God is looking at all of Israel as that clay. And he puts that clay, as a potter takes the clay and puts it on the wheel. But it was marred in the potter's hand. So he made it into something else. If you've ever seen a potter work, it's got to make you feel for the clay. it's got to make you say, well, I'd hate to be that piece of clay. Well, we are. We are that piece of clay. And we are on that wheel spinning around, you know. The Lord's pushing this way, pushing that way, pushing that way. Okay, but you keep jumping off the wheel. Or, you know, it just starts out, what a big mess. The first thing you do is just pound it. Just pound it and pound it. But with all of that said, he's looking at it, and he already sees it in his head what he's going to make. It's done for him. And you hear the stories of Mozart, who he would, his music, there were no erase marks in it at all. It was just, he wrote it out with no mistakes from the very beginning when he would write something. What he was doing was transcribing from what he was hearing in his brain and what he could see and hear perfectly. So the song had already been completed. And I love that line in the movie where Salieri says to, the Amadeus movie. I just, woo, that movie. And he says, are you done with the piece? Because, you know, I need you to write this piece of music. Are you done with it? Are you done with it? He goes, oh, yeah, I'm done. I'm done. He goes, where is it? And he goes, it's in my noodle. And that is so funny because my poor wife puts up with me. It's like this whole business of this artist thing, you know? And artists are like this. Artists have it in their head already what it's going to look like. And as a songwriter, as an arranger, as a musical arranger, I'm telling you, I hear stuff. And, you might want to put me away if you could hear everything I hear. But the fact is this, I'll rush into the kitchen to this poor woman who has chosen me. And I say, I got it. You got to hear this. This is an amazing song. This is an amazing song. She goes, oh, yeah, really? I go, okay, this is what it is. And I can hear it. I'm telling her everything about it. But I still haven't been to the piano. I still haven't been to the paper. I haven't been anywhere. But it's there. And this one's amazing. And she's so good at just saying, wow. she goes, okay, dinner's in about half an hour. But anyway, as a very artsy, weird artist myself, boy, do I understand having something complete before other people see it. And I'll tell you what, the Lord has you complete before other people see it. And as excited as I get over looking, I mean, just, you know, with the musical projects rolling through my head, as excited as I get for something, that is so nothing compared to the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ. Going to the cross, seeing you, and seeing you complete. Finished. And he looks at this group of believers, and he goes, oh, man. How wonderful. How amazing. in our whole life. And relating this to verse 28, every little thing in our lives is just another stroke of the pen of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's writing out that, as it says, workmanship, poema, as it reads in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship. It's a poem. And every painful thing in your life, every pleasure in your life, the Lord is writing another part of that song that you are, that he already saw in advance. And I want to make one more observation, if it didn't come out by accident already. Look who's doing all the work. Look who's doing all the work. God's committed to you. He is so committed to you. And all you had to do was believe him. And once you believed him, you loved him because he first loved you. You heard him call you. And now, man, your citizenship is in heaven. If you have not heard the call of the Lord, you know, we're going to sing, we're going to pray. And I want you to pray and say, Lord, Lord God, can I be saved? I want to be saved. In the quiet, I know you'll be able to hear the Lord calling you. It's no mistake that you're here today. It's no mistake that you're hearing this. This is part of all that business of all things work together for good, except you say, yeah, but I'm not a believer. Well, he wants to make you a believer. And all of this is part of it. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and oh, man, Lord God, we praise you. Thank you for all that you are and everything that you've done. You are amazing. The effort you put in is amazing. And I pray that we would even go out today understanding what you mean by good. And that Lord, your glory would be worked in us, an eternal glory, not this temporal stuff that we love so much, but an eternal glory, your perfect poem, your perfect song. In each of us that will last forevermore in a much more satisfying, fulfilling eternity than all of these little things in this world that we use to satisfy ourselves. Oh God, we praise you. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.